this morning for the opportunity to be in your house. Lord, the opportunity to declare that you are the King, the only one forever. And Lord, I pray with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength that we would have the same prayer of that we just sung, that we would raise our white flag. God, we wouldn't have to be like Jonah. You wouldn't have to send a fish to swallow us to get our attention. We'd be willing to raise the white flag right out of the gate of what you've called us to do and who you've called us to be. Lord, I pray that this message would reach hearts and minds and souls. God, we would hear it for what it is, and we would begin to take it into account into our lives, make it a part of our lives, not just words we hear, but, Father, words that we begin to apply to our lives. So I give you these words this morning. Lord, I pray you would use them in a powerful way to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want our staff to come on the stage quickly. Karen, if you'll come on up here, Denise and Melanie and Chris and Josh, I want all these guys to come up here just real quickly. This is Staff Appreciation Month. We call it Pastor Appreciation Month. I like to call it Staff Appreciation Month because technically, I guess when it originally started, they just appreciated the pastor. Well, that's no good because we all know that all the staff helps make the pastor look better than he really is. We all know that's really the case. Amen? Amen. They'll amen that. They know that to be the case. And so you may not know some of these folks. Lauren, that includes you. So come stand over here. So you're going to stand on the bench. In case you don't know this folks, Lauren Mizell, Karen Fordham does our preschool. Chris is celebrating this week his fourth anniversary with us. That's hard to believe. I told him it couldn't have been that long, but our fourth anniversary, we can applaud that. Absolutely. Oh, that's so sweet. Well, since y'all did that, I just got to tell you, when Chris started, it was trunk or treat. His first Sunday morning when we, to be on staff was Sunday morning was trunk or treat, or maybe voted him in that morning. That night, we did trunk or treat. And I knew right out of the gate that God had called Chris to be here because I looked up and I was picking up paper and trash and Chris was right behind me doing the same thing. And I thought, God's called us a servant here because that's what it's called to be on the staff. So Chris and Andrea are part of our church staff. And then Josh Smith just joined us in January, helping us to get connections and discipleship, helping us behind the scenes with all kinds of things with life groups. And so grateful for Josh. And then Miss Denise Inman has been doing children's ministry for how many years, Miss Denise? Do you even know? Have you lost count? 29. Wow, 29 years. That's a long time, isn't it? Have y'all been sisters that long? Golly, I thought you were 35, Denise. I didn't think you had been doing it that long. 40. Good night. It's actually 40 years. She started children's ministry when she was 5. It's okay. She was started when she was 5. So, and Melanie Blanton does our missions. I just want to tell you, I get to spend time with these folks on a regular basis, some more than others. Some of these folks are paid. Some of them don't get paid a dime. But they are part of our staff that serve us every single week. And what we do and what happens here every single week would not happen. It would not be a reality without the leadership of these folks provided. None of them want to be up here. They all griped and balked and moaned and complained about being up here, which all the more reason I want them you to know behind the scenes what these folks do. A dental clinic like happened this week takes lots of time and energy and effort. It doesn't happen because the preacher comes up with a great idea, which I do a lot sometimes, and say, let's go do it. They make these things happen. And so I'm grateful for them. I know as you as a church are grateful for them. So if you have time, it's October, so it's the end of the month. But just because the month ends doesn't mean you can't still do it. You want to drop an email to them, an encouraging card to them. You want to give them a gift card somewhere. I encourage you to do that, to love on them and to say thank you for a job well done. Would you just say thank you to them? Would you mind doing that for what they do? Thank you guys so much. We love you. Amen. Absolutely. Job well done. Absolutely. Bless you. Teenager, a little late this morning. Y'all kind of sleep up there. All right. Worth stopping and doing. Let me mention two other things to you. One is the Connect 5 emphasis. We really, one of the things we've been studying, talking about why has there been a little bit of a decline in our attendance. One of the things we think we've gotten a little bit too comfortable with assuming people are going to come or assuming if people miss that somebody's going to contact them. And so one of the things we've challenged our leadership to do, our deacons are doing that. Next Sunday, they're coming with 5 they've connected with over this last month. We're going to make it a November emphasis. So we got something special to kind of launch it next Sunday officially. But month of November, we're asking everybody to consider 5 people in your sphere of influence, somebody that you know, somebody you've been sitting by in worship, you haven't seen them in a while, and you want to contact them. Somebody in your life group's been out a while, somebody you don't know, maybe somebody that's not connected to church at all, whatever. You take this month of November to connect something along 5 minutes a day. If you average it out, you can spend 10 or 15 minutes a day. We just use that take 5 as a thought of, you know, they go to a commercial and say take 5 and stop. Take 5 minutes out of your day and make a connection with somebody, right? Obviously, we don't want you to contact that same person 5 minutes every day. That is really weird and would really freak people out. So don't do that, all right? I know you wouldn't, but that's not what we're saying by that. We want you to understand. We want you to take 5 minutes per day to contact one of those people, a text, a phone call, to pray for them or with them, whatever the case may be. We just to love on some folks and let them know we care, right? And let me encourage you, when you do contact somebody, don't say these things. Hey, we're missing. Where have you been? That'll bless them. Hey, our church has been noticed and you haven't been in church in a while. Anything wrong? Hey, that's not what we want to do. We just want to call and care. I always ask people, can I pray for you about something, right? Because here's what I know. When I go places sometimes, I get what's called the duck and dodge. Okay, I know y'all have never done this to me before, but they see the preacher coming and they automatically assume if they've been out, oh crud, here it comes, right? Oh, where have you been? He missed you. So I have to be very conscientious to think through that and not ask that question, because my question comes out of not of being the legal attendance police. It's I really care. I really want to know where they've been. But when we miss a while, we get very, very concerned about that. We get very paranoid about that. Somebody's going to say something or they're assuming things about me. So we want to be just very nonchalant, very relaxed, very laid back. Just know we care. And if we do care enough to let them know if they've been missed, that they've been missed, right? Not emphasizing the fact that they've missed, just the fact that we care, okay? So think about those five names. We'll kind of kick that off next Sunday. Be aware of that. And then I just want to brag on our folks for our dental clinic. God just did some incredible things. And I just want to tell you this straight out of the gate before we talk about our message this morning. God's been really convicting me as your pastor that I want to do a better job in sharing the gospel. I take it for granted. I get busy like you do. I don't think about it often enough. And even having something like a dental clinic or a trunk or treat, sometimes we can do really good things and mean well and do it for the gospel, but not ever share the reason why we're doing what we're doing, right? And so I had an opportunity, and it was a Thursday afternoon, no, it was Wednesday morning. We were wrapping up from lunch, and a gal came through, and I'll show you a picture to you in just a second, but this is the gal, and there's another picture of Melanie praying with her. So she came in, and here's what she said. I said, well, how did you find out about the dental clinic? We try to ask that from time to time from folks, and you can take that down. And so she said, well, I want you to know, I really never pay attention to your sign. And I stopped, and I was like, boy, if I thought about it, it let me hurt my feelings a lot. We paid $20,000 for that sign, and you never pay attention to it. Well, praise the Lord, that does a lot of good. But she was honest, and she said, but I saw the trunk or treat sign. And we've been coming to the trunk or treat sign for several years with my daughter. And we're coming again. We saw the date. She said, I was trying to find the date. I saw it was the next slide, but the next slide was actually a free dental clinic. She said, the greatest anxiety in my life right now is because of my teeth. And I've been praying to God that he would answer my prayer. Now, this young lady's not been in church in her whole life for the most part. She knows little about Jesus, knows nothing about Petal First Baptist Church other than a trunk or treat. And I'm going to tell you this on the front side, I'm going to come back to it again. Some of you have thought, trunk or treat, I don't have kids, that's a waste of time. All we do is handing candy to a bunch of people, which is funny. We do a dental clinic and then do a trunk or treat. That is kind of funny. You don't think it matters. Listen to me carefully. Listen to me. It is highly possible that this girl would not know Jesus Christ had it not been for some of you 2 years ago who decided to be faithful and obedient and go spend a little extra money that was a stretch maybe for you and set up your trunk and hand out candy. Well, what does that do with the gospel? On the beginning front side, nothing. Nothing that it was really hot 2 years ago and last year, and you sweated a lot, and you spent some money, gave out a candy, and people were ungrateful, and people came back and got four times candy again. You see these same kids like, haven't I seen you before? I know I've seen little Orphan Annie like six times. I don't think there's six of those here, right? They come back, and you think, that's not fair of me taking advantage of. Listen to me. This gal sat down and walked out of the dental chair in tears, along with the lady from the North American Mission Board, Miss Judy Kate. And that just, I knew it. God had prepared her for just this moment. And so we began to talk and have a conversation. She shared her life story. She's had a ton of brokenness in her life. I won't share it all now. She was hopefully going to be here this morning, but she had to go somewhere else. But she'll be here tonight for Trunk or Treat. And hopefully next Sunday we'll connect her to Dee's life group. So I listened to her story a little bit, which, by the way, folks, sometimes one of the greatest keys, and I miss it because I'm always in a hurry. I know y'all know that about me. I'm always in a hurry to get to the next place, to get to the next thing, to do the next project. Sometimes we just got to stop long enough to listen to people's story. And she shared her whole story, and it was a story of a lot of brokenness. We heard a lot of broken stories this week of people that are hurting. I shared Wednesday night, another lady came through, and she was just mad. I mean, she was mad. She didn't want me to talk to her. She wasn't talking about, church. I mean, she was mad. She was, like, really mad. And then I found out she's a State fan, and we really didn't jee-haw well after that. But anyway, she was mad, and we started talking. And so I said, do you mind if I pray with you? I mean, she'd stood up to get out the, go out the door. She was done talking to me. She was done. As my Emma would say, she was dunny. She was dunny and out the door. And I put my arm around her to pray for her. And she began to cry. She said, I lost my son 3 years ago. My other son won't talk to me. See, folks, sometimes we just got to stop long enough to listen. Because you know what I told this sweet gal that I'm sharing with you, back to the original gal? I said, you know, you drive by First Baptist Church, and you think you can't come to this church because people don't have brokenness like you do. I said, I want to tell you something. Everybody that walks in this building has broken places in their lives. Some in their past, and some that God has healed, and some have a brokenness right now. But it's a room full of people and a church full of people who have been broken but who have found the answer to their brokenness. I said, would you mind if I told you about what I found to the answer to brokenness? And it was almost, it's like, if you would hurry up and complete your sentence and shut up long enough, yes, I want to hear it. So go ahead. And so I took out what we're going to share with you at the end tonight, this afternoon. Some of you heard it before, this morning rather. Tonight, some of you just had a heart attack. It won't be tonight. The three circles. And you'll see it when I share it with you, why it resonated with her. And I got through. She's still weeping the whole time as I'm sharing with her. And I said, I'm not a big person to be high pressure. I want people to know and understand the gospel. I said, but are you ready? And would you like to ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior and your Lord? To save you from your brokenness and give meaning and purpose to your life again? And she said, oh, yes, I would. And so right there, right before lunch, was in a hurry trying to get the thing ready for the next 1 o'clock appointments. That young lady now knows Jesus Christ. Because you, church family, listen to me, don't miss this. Because you, church family, are willing to give. When you give an offering like that, it helps fund this event. $1,500 or so it's going to cost us to bring the truck in to pay for meals and hotels for the folks that were here from NAMM. Because of dentists in our church, Amy Kelly, Kim Ingram, Ducker, for a dental assistant who stayed and gave 5 days of her life. She was retired. Miss Debbie, if you happen to know her from Dr. Harrell's office, she retired in the spring. If you see Debbie around town, you know who I'm talking about. Love on her. She gave 5 days of her life to Petal First Baptist Church for us to reach out. She's not a member here. Now, we tried to get her. I tried to steal it for sure. She goes to Vision Baptist. If folks like that hadn't given their time and volunteers to come and do vitals and check in and check out and provide food, none of these things can happen. But you were a part of it. You didn't share the gospel this week with somebody from the dental clinic, but you enabled us to have doors of opportunity opened. The gratitude of people coming in and out of these doors, I can't express it to you how amazing it is. They're so grateful. There wasn't a single person, Melanie, I can think of, and Chris and Josh that walked through that was not is so incredibly grateful for what they were allowed to have happen in their lives. So Petal First Baptist, let me encourage you before I challenge the heck out of you. Job well done. All right. Isn't that exciting? God used you. And one guy, he was sitting there talking, and another guy, I was sitting there talking to him. I said, well, do you go to church anywhere? He said, no. I said, man, I know a great church. He said, you do? He said, what's the name of the church? I said, it's Petal First Baptist Church. He said, where's that? I looked at him like, seriously? Seriously, it almost hurt my feelings. And then I thought to myself, he came to the clinic. He didn't even know that it was at Petal First Baptist Church. How cool is that? He didn't know the building was a church. He walked in not even knowing. And you know what I did with him when I found that out? Gave him three circles. And he wasn't ready yet. But I've shared the three circles with him. So the gospel has been planted. Other times, the gospel was planted with our staff and other folks that did checkout. Some folks prayed with people for the first time. Right, prayed out loud with a person. Some had gospel conversations. All this I say, why do we do these things, church family? Why do we spend the money, the resources, the time, the energy, and the investment? Because it's a big one. Why do we do that? Because we believe in our mission. That we are to engage people with the hope of the gospel to see lives transformed. You see, this gal that came this week, she most likely would never have set foot inside our church. She could come to Trunk or Treat, and maybe she would eventually come. Trunk or Treat is not a high event to attract people to come to church. They'll come to Trunk or Treat. But the reality is a lot of those are not going to come. Oh, hey, they gave us candy. Let's go to church Sunday. I mean, really? That's not really going to happen, right? We're going to put a gospel track in every one of those baskets. We're going to have gospel conversations as the Lord allows that to take place. We're going to send them letters of follow-up of information about our church. So we're going to follow up with those families, but the reality is they won't do that. But here's the reality. If we hadn't offered a dental clinic, but first we hadn't offered a trunk or treat. So some of you on the fence today about trunk or treat, can I give you a word of encouragement? Can I give you a word of challenge? Come out here and do a trunk or treat tonight and smile. And embrace kids. A lot of our backpack kids all got an invitation. Hopefully every one of those will be here, all 130 of them this week. We handed out on Friday. It makes a difference. Because we want to engage our community. Here's the kicker. We can't engage them if we don't do things to reach them. So we want to engage our community with what? With the hope of the gospel in order to what? See their lives what? Transformed. I'm so excited you get to meet this gal at some point. I told her, I said, listen, the party that's going to erupt when you come down and you express your decision to follow Christ and we baptize you, it's going to be something we've not seen in a long time. It's exciting to see. See, it's also part of our map. We want to help people connect, grow, commit, and go. We want people to go share the love of Christ with everyone, everywhere. It's part of our motives. It's part of our values. We value going over staying. We value investing over consuming. We value relationships over isolation. And then how do we know we're doing it? We ask ourselves these questions. We ask these measures, measuring our growth. Are we growing in Christ? Are we living more authentically? And how are we doing so? Are we living biblically, connectedly, desperately, evangelistically, and faithfully? We find Jesus as the model for all of these, obviously. And we find it no different than here in Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35. If you have your Bibles there, would you turn there quickly if you're not already there? Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35. We look there, and we have hopes to finish the message today, but if we don't, we'll finish it next week. I am going to share the three circles today, no matter what. So if we don't finish the message, I'll share the three circles again next week. All right? Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35. And Jesus was going about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." We see these incredible truths, what Jesus did in this passage, which are really calls for us, for every one of us to do the same things that Jesus did. If we're going to live evangelistically, Jesus is our model. And so we notice as we work through the last couple of Sundays together, we notice that Jesus was always going. He was always going what? To share the gospel, going to meet people, going to engage people with the hope of the gospel. He was always going. Secondly, we also see he was always teaching, preaching, and healing. He was teaching the truth. He was discipling people. He was preaching, sharing the word of God. He was healing the broken places in their lives. In this case, physical brokenness, but also not just the physical brokenness, but the emotional and the mental and the spiritual brokenness that they found themselves in, which is our call to do the same. You see, you don't have to be a pastor or a staff member to preach, teach, and heal. Because the word preach means to proclaim, to be a proclaimer of the good news of Jesus Christ. So all of you today, whether you realize it or not, you are a preacher of the gospel. The question is, what gospel are you preaching? Or are you preaching at all? What gospel are you teaching? Are you discipling? Or are you at all? And how are you bringing healing in the lives of others? My healing, I can bring none. Only God can bring that healing, but he can use me to be a vessel. Doesn't matter where you are, who you are, where you work, where you live, how much money you have, how much money you don't have, how many children you have, how many children you don't have. Whether you're a grandparent or a parent or a teenager or a child, doesn't matter. The question is, what are you doing with that life that God has given you? He was preaching, teaching, and healing. We said also that Jesus saw the crowd, the individual. Right, he sees the masses of people. We're going to see thousands of people this afternoon. Thousands of people roll through this building. People are going to be parking people. All our parking people are going to be smiling. Welcome. So glad you're here. Right? Not, come on, good night, come on, right? the joy of the Lord. We see the crowd, but we also see the individual. Because that's how God sees us. You talk about life groups today, about Jonah going to see and going to the call to go and to share the gospel with the Ninevites. In Jonah's case, it was people he just flat out didn't like. They were the enemies of Israel. And God called Jonah to go declare the grace of God, and a revival broke out in Nineveh because Jonah was willing, not so much willing at the first, but willing after the second, because the fish helped him to be willing. Spend 3 days in the belly of a fish, you might be a little more willing to go do what God told you to do. And he goes and shares the gospel, and everything changes. You know, I wonder in that crowd of Ninevites, there were hundreds of thousands of people who lived in the city of Nineveh. But yet, God saw the individual, just like he does today. There's a crowd of 250-plus people here, and God sees every one of us individually. Notice when he sees the crowd, though, what's very different? Jesus has compassion on the crowd. You see, the gods of the day in Jesus' day, and perhaps no different than today, the major attribute of those gods was apathy and indifference. They would do all these things to try to get the gods to notice them, to care for them, to provide for them, to take care of them, to ward off their evilness. And so Jesus comes along, and his primary attribute is what? One of compassion and mercy and grace. He feels compassion for the crowds. Why? Because they were weighed down with heavy burdens of not just the difficult things of life and the broken places of their life, but also because of their religion, the Jews in particular we're talking about. Because they were weighed down from all these rules and regulations, and the leaders that were supposed to help them and encourage them instead put more burdens and weights upon them. And the very religious leaders that should see them for who they were and what they needed, instead they saw them as an opportunity. They saw them as people helping them to take their own cause instead of doing what they were called to do. They were abandoning and harassing the sheep instead of feeding them and loving them and protecting them and providing for them as a shepherd should do. The Jewish leaders, who should have been giving strength to live, encouragement and hope, did the opposite. They confused people. They burdened people down. So it's no wonder when Jesus stands and says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come all to me who are tired and broken and worn out." And Jesus says these great words, "I will give you" what? Rest. Rest for your weary souls. I wonder if any of you have a weary soul this morning. You're tired. You're broken. There will be thousands of people walk through this parking lot tonight who are tired and broken and weary. And here's the question: will we have compassion? Not just tonight, but this Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Will we see people the way Jesus sees them and offer them the same thing Jesus, who says, "Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and humble in heart." Jesus sees them. It was so different from what they'd heard before. Is these people running after pleasures of the world, pursuing things of the world and the people of this world, thinking they could be satisfied apart from God. But what did that lead to? What did their brokenness lead to? Three things, three D words. Number one, they were distressed. They were distressed. This word literally means harassed, to faint, or to be torn apart. Harassed, mangled, troubled so much so that you lose heart and lack courage. It's the idea of being wearied by a journey that seems to have no end, right? It's the trip to California some of you have taken to the West, and it's 3 days, and your kids ask 30 minutes after you get out of the park, out of the driveway, "When are we going to get there?" And then all these things happen. There's a flat tire, or a kid gets sick, or the hotel reservations are canceled, and it becomes all this horrible trip, and it seems like the trip that will never end. That's the way people without Christ are living. They're distressed. They simply just can't stand anymore. They're crushed under the weight of it all. Life has weighed them down. Life is cruel, hard, impoverished, empty, and without real purpose. And worse, religion had done even, instead of setting them free, it had weighed them down even more. And sin on top of that made their burden seem unbelievable. They were distressed. Secondly, they were downcast. You know what this word means? Obviously, it makes sense. It's to be cast down, utterly prostrate, utterly helpless, as if from drunkenness or a mortal wound. In other words, they're like that beetle on its back that can't turn over. They're completely downcast, and that leads to a life of despair and hopelessness and a fear with no hope of anything, of a change of any current or future situation. the folks in this world, and even sometimes we get this way too from time to time because we forget who God is. We get to the point where we are downcast. We seem to have no hope. We see no way out. And yet Jesus offers the way out. They were downcast. They were distressed. Thirdly, they were directionless. This gal I talked with has had no direction in her life. Where am I going? Why am I here? Where am I headed in the future? What about eternity? They were directionless, and Jesus really confronts the shepherds of the day. And in Numbers chapter 27 and in Ezekiel 34, he encourages Moses to find a leader who will shepherd the people. And in Ezekiel 34, he challenges the shepherds and says, you are not being the shepherd that you're called to be. You are leading them astray. So here's the real question to ask us as leaders. Are we leading shepherds, being shepherds who lead people the right way? By example, by leading them in the right directions, not just saying, hey, you go over there, but leading by example. It'd be easy for me to say to you, hey, you go share the gospel, but I never share the gospel. Well, that's no good, right? They were directionless. They were shepherds that were supposed to help them, guide them. But the problem was the shepherds of the day cared more about themselves, their position, their power, and their pursuit of money more than they cared about people. These sheep were running every which way, looking to find rest, looking to find pasture, looking to find water, which they all desperately needed, but they couldn't seem to find. And then Jesus comes along in John chapter 10, and he says something so different too. He says, I am the good, what? Shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep, and my sheep hear my voice and know that they are mine. He says, I've come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. The enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy. Can I just ask you a question, dear friend that is here this morning? Many of you know him, but let me ask you a question. Do you know him as your shepherd? Do you recognize the voice of God? Because he is your Father, he is your Savior, and he is your Lord. Notice the next thing he does. It's very interesting. The next thing he does we see here is that Jesus tells the disciples to pray first and go second. To pray first and go second. I want to say it to myself one more time so I can hear it. Pray first and go second. You see, I can identify with Martha a whole lot better than I can with Mary. You see, Mary was able to do something in the Bible with Jesus that I just don't do very well, and that is sit still. The Bible tells in a story where Jesus comes and they're preparing for Jesus to come, and Mary and Martha prepared everything, and the party starts, and Mary sits down, and Jesus begins to teach, and Martha is busy. I mean, she is busy tending to all the details, and she's flitting here and there and taking care of this and that and the other, and she finally gets ticked off at Mary, her sister, and she can't stand it any longer, and she goes to Mary and says, hey, lazy sister of mine. This is in the New King Brad version. And hey, lazy sister of mine, are you going to get up and help me serve all these people? Are you going to sit there and just listen to Jesus? I'm ashamed to say that would be probably me. I'm always going. I'm busy doing. But Jesus looks at Martha and says a very, very challenging statement to her. And it hurts us going, doing people really bad. It really hurts our feelings. Mary is doing the best thing. Not that what Martha was doing was bad. It just wasn't the best. You see, we've got to sit at Jesus' feet and pray first and go second. Which is why Gary Fordham a few years ago said, hey, we want to start gathering a group of men on Friday morning at 7:30 for whoever can come. A lot of folks had to be at work before that point, but if they can come at 7:30, we want to invite them to come and pray. And so there's four or five men almost every Friday gathered there in the conference room to pray. There's another group of ladies who felt about a couple of months ago, we need to pray as well. And so there's a group on Sunday afternoons that are praying at 5:30, 5 or 5:30, which one, 5? 5:30, that are meaning to pray. For what? Why are we praying? Doesn't God just want to bless us anyway? Yes, but God commands us to pray that the Lord would send workers into the harvest. And so prayer is the vital key component that sometimes so many churches miss. We pray that the Lord will send out workers into the harvest. We pray. Here's what we're praying, folks. This is mind-boggling to a pastor, and I don't like to pray it sometimes. We're praying for God to send people out of our church onto the mission field. to not be present in this body and to be out on mission with the Lord. That's what we're praying for God to do. One of those crucial pieces, by the way, we're praying for in our Vision 2020 is that God, by 2020, would call somebody out of our church. And now I'm about to make some of you start squirming your chair, so just hang on a minute. Some of you are not because you're like, I can't go, I'm not going. But for some of you, we're praying that God would send a family from our church to live in Sangau or Sakadau to reach our unreached, unengaged people group. Why? It's part of our DNA, part of what we believe. Going over stake, right? But that begins with praying. And unless we think it's just going to our unengaged people group, we're praying the same for people here and now, right now in Petal, Mississippi. Jim Elliot, in his book, the missionary that was martyred years ago, decades ago now, in South America, said this in his book, The Shadow of the Almighty. Our young men are going into other fields because they don't, in quotes, feel called to the mission field. Jim Elliot says, and I quote, "We don't need a call, we need a kick in the pants." Wow. We are to pray fervently, diligently, passionately, and without ceasing that the Lord would send out the people and that the people would be willing to hear and respond to the message, that God would do and move in amazing and powerful ways. But understanding as we pray this prayer, God send out workers, guess who is the answer to your own prayer? You. You're praying for yourself, for God to send out workers, because who are the workers? It's you. It's me. We are the workers to go out into our workplace. There'll be people that you work in your jobs I will never meet, I will never lay eyes on. But my prayer is that I've invested in your life, I've proclaimed the gospel, I've encouraged you and challenged you and hurt your feelings and stepped in your toes so much so that you realize I'm the one to reach my coworker, I'm the one to reach my boss, I'm the one to reach my employees, I'm the one to reach my classmates at school. It's not Chris's job, it's not Brad's job, it's my calling, it's my privilege, it's my opportunity. We pray, we understand that we are the answer. John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress and other books, said this statement: "You can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed." Let me say that again. Make sure you got that. You can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. Pray often, for prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge to Satan. Do you know what Satan fears more than anything else? A believer on their knees, praying for God to send out workers into the harvest. And then, listen to me, and then being willing to pray, God, send out workers. God, don't let it be me. God, thank you that you'll send somebody else because it's not me. Because, Lord, I am too busy. I have too much to do. I have too many children. I have too many commitments. I have. We have become the church of excuses. Or we assume, we're also the church of assumptions, that somebody else is going to do it. Somebody else is going to take the call. Somebody else is going to feel that call. That's not my time, place, or, and sometimes it's not. But the problem is when everybody in the church assumes that, guess what happens? Then you've got four or five people doing all the work of the harvesting and not much harvesting is able to be done. Preacher, are you talking about me? I am. As your shepherd, I'm not here to weigh you down, to burden you, to make you feel bad about yourself. Instead, I want to give you the privilege and the opportunity to be a part of being on mission with a holy God whose call is to redeem mankind for the glory of his name. Don't have us tell the William Barclay tells the story of Martin Luther and a monk, and the monk says, "I'll pray, Martin Luther, while you go down to share the gospel, and I'll pray for you." And one day, God just really spoke to the monk one day and realized and understanding that this field, he had a dream one night, the monk did, that there was this huge field, and there was only one man trying to reap the harvest of this huge field of wheat. And he realized the task was impossible and heartbreaking. And listen, then he caught a glimpse of the reaper's face that was reaping the harvest, and it was Martin Luther. And the monk said this, "I must leave my prayers and go to the work." And so he left his pious solitude and went into the harvest. I want you to notice this next thing. Jesus always saw the harvest. Jesus always saw the harvest. Jesus saw things that others didn't see, right? The religious leaders saw these people as a burden. They saw them as a scourge. They saw them as somebody, as they were bothersome to them. But instead, Jesus sees the harvest as what they were. They were people who didn't know Jesus, who didn't have a relationship with him. How do we see the harvest? But before we see the harvest, let me ask you three questions. What is the harvest? Well, obviously we know what the harvest is, right? It's lost people. It's those who don't know the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Jewish leaders saw the common people as chaff to be destroyed and burned up, but Jesus saw them as a harvest to be reaped and saved. Jesus tells his disciples in John 4, verse 35, when he goes and visits with the woman at the well, and he's having this conversation. He sent his disciples into town to go get something to eat and to be on mission for him, right? And while he's there, he sends him on, he meets this woman at the well, has a conversation, leads her to the gospel. The woman departs and goes into town. And meanwhile, somehow, maybe they pass each other, I don't know. The disciples come back and they've got the meal and they look up and here comes this lady with the whole town coming out to meet Jesus. And Jesus turns to the disciples and said, look, the fields are wide into the harvest. In other words, disciples, you just went into a town full of Samaritans that you don't like, that you don't care about, that are different than you, a different race than you, a different color than you, a different socioeconomic status than you, whatever you want to compare it to in our day and time, and you went into the town and you missed them. You got your bellies full, but you didn't feed the bellies of those who were spiritually starving to death without the gospel. The one who went and shared was who? The girl who just had found Jesus, not the disciples who'd been walking with Jesus all that time. And he says to them, listen, guys, the fields are wide in the harvest. You're missing the harvest. And the harvest is massive. It is huge. What is needed for the harvest? Because the harvest is large. What do we need, church? This is not going to be very complicated. Feel good about yourselves. You're going to answer a question today. Because the harvest is great, what is needed? Workers. How many workers? A lot. A lot. Let me just narrow it down to Petaluma, Mississippi for a minute. 30-something thousand people, maybe 40, living in the Petaluma School District area. And most statistics say 65 to 70%, maybe even 75%, depending on what numbers you might look at. Today, if Jesus returned, would die and go to hell. In Petaluma. Think to Mississippi, almost 2 million. You take that out, 70% of 2 million people. Now, I can't do the math fast enough. That's about 1.4 million. You take it to America, 400 million. The number gets higher. It's 75% or maybe 80% of people don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We're talking hundreds of thousands. Take that to the world. We're talking billions of people, not millions, billions of people. In America, by the way, not hundreds of thousands, hundreds of millions of people, and even America, don't know Christ as Savior and Lord. That ought to make us just kind of step back and go, whoa, whoa. By the way, what is needed for the harvest? Workers. There is no plan B. And by the way, your generation, students, is your generation. And it's your call to reach your generation. It's our call to help them reach their generation. Adults, it's our call to reach our generation. It's not another generation's responsibility. It's ours. It's our calling. The harvest is right before us. The harvest. What is the harvest? What is needed? Thirdly, why is the harvest so urgent? Why is the harvest so urgent? Why is it? Listen to me carefully. There is a day of judgment on the horizon. And it means an eternity with Jesus or without Jesus. Folks, let me be crystal clear. We're talking about a literal hell here. This is not a figment of somebody's imagination. This is not a place that maybe exists, maybe it does not. It does. It is a place reserved for those who have chosen to reject Christ as Savior and as Lord. Many out of ignorance. A place of great anguish, despair, hopelessness, suffering beyond our wildest imagination. That's bad. But listen to me. Why is hell so bad? Listen to me carefully. Why hell is so bad is because God's presence is not there. That is what makes hell horrible. Were it not for God's presence on earth, this would become hell itself. We often say that earth has become hell itself in so many ways. Folks, we can't even compare it. There's no comparison to hell. Because God's presence is here present in you and me, living through the Holy Spirit. God's presence is here. Though Satan is the prince of the power of the air and darkness, he has a lot of control in this world. Yet God restrains the enemy. In hell, there will be no restraints. It will be a place of utter and awful suffering. John MacArthur said this statement. Someone, not him, wrote it. There is no way to describe hell. Nothing on earth can compare with it. No living person has any really idea of it. No madman in wildest flights of insanity ever beheld its horror. No man in delirium ever pictured a place so utterly terrible as this. No nightmare racing across a fevered mind ever produced a terror to match that of the mildest and the weakest of hell. No murder scene splashed with blood, oozing wound, or even suggested a revulsion that could touch the border lands of hell. So what does that tell us? Time is of the essence. Urgency that is needed to be sensed by every person who knows Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Our world gets darker. Our world gets more lost by the ticking minute of the clock. But here's the great news. We have the answer. Not an answer in pride, not an answer in perfectionism, but an answer in Jesus. You know the answer. What are we to do, church? Quickly, these thoughts, and then I'm going to share the three circles with you. Here it is. Write through them quickly. We must see the need. Some of us need to pray this morning, God, help me to see the need. Many times we don't want to see it. We don't want to take time to see it. We ignore it. We hope it's not there. We pretend it's not there. If it doesn't affect me because of where I live, I don't see it. I don't know that it's there. But folks, I got news for you. No matter where you live, no matter where you go, it is there. The question is, are you asking God to open your spiritual eyes to see it? There is lostness that is everywhere, even right here in the Bible Belt, that doesn't really even exist anymore. We got to be willing to be moved. You got to see the need first, and then secondly, once you see the need, you have to be moved. You can see it, but not be moved by it. We can watch a video and decide to pack a shoebox. We can watch a video about somebody going on a mission trip, but we can be unmoved. Listen to me carefully. My question is this. When is the last time? Listen to me. When is the last time God stirred and moved your heart in such a way that you did something about it, that you shared the gospel, that you were willing to go and help and serve and sacrifice for the gospel? You see, we don't see the need. We'll be moved to see the need, but we have to say, Lord Jesus, move my heart. When is the last time you've gone the second mile? You remember the story of Jesus in the first mile? It tells the story in the Beatitudes, or in the Sermon on the Mount. It says to the, if a soldier tells you to go to 1 mile, you go two. The law of the day was required for any male over 13 to carry the backpack of the soldier for a mile. He says, you just go the second mile. You see, the first mile was obligatory. The second mile wasn't required. And a Roman soldier would say, why would you carry the second mile? Because I met this guy named Jesus. He told me I ought to carry the second mile. So let me ask you a question. When's the last time you've gone the second mile? When you didn't listen to me, and I love you, church, listen to me as a shepherd, I love you. When's the last time all you did was just show up for church? We want to give ourselves a humongous pat on the back, especially when it's raining. Today, nobody gives ourselves a pat on the back. It's sunny. It's a little chilly outside, but we all are grateful to God it's not 95. So no pats on the backs for ourselves, but when's the last time all we did was what is obligatory? We've got to be moved, church. Thirdly, we must see the reality of the coming judgment, the eternity of hell. Fourthly, we must see the vision, the harvest. Let me give you a vision of the harvest. Let me just sober you for a minute. If there are 30,000 people, I'm going to use this number because that's what I used before. Maybe it's 40, I'm not sure. But let's just say it's 30,000 in the Petal School District area. If we do the math, that only 30% of those are believers. And at best, 5 or 6,000 of those are in church on any given Sunday in Petal, maybe less. If we take every church in Petal. So that leaves us with 21,000 lost people. I added up the total from either last year or 2 years ago of every Southern Baptist church that reported in Petal. I don't know the numbers from our Methodist friends or from the Presbyterian church and some of the non-denominational churches and Assemblies of God. I've not added those up. But listen to me. We think we're doing a great job. Do you know how many people that those churches combined reach? Was about 8 churches, I guess, in the Petal area, maybe 9. 1% of the 21,000. 1%. 216 people. I hope that makes you just go, whoa, that's not very many people, is it? That's not even making a dent. Could we have a vision as big as, let me just scare you all to death. It scares me to death to say it out loud. Can I just scare you for a minute? Is that okay? Is that good? Are you feeling scared? Ready to be scared? Okay. Some of you are not going to be scared because you're not going to be moved by it, but let me just move you for a minute. What if we took the 1% challenge? God, would you use our church to see the harvest the way you see it, to be so moved by it, we would begin to pray, God, give us 1% of the lost people in Petal that would come into Jesus Christ. I mean, we could make it a small goal. We could take a 0.5%, I guess. 216 people. We baptized 31 last year. We rejoiced over that. But out of that 31, about 27 or 26 of those were already attending our church. And the vast majority of those were children or teenagers, which is great. And we rejoice in that because there are a lot of churches who would kill to baptize 31 people, I can tell you. So I'm not knocking that. I'm rejoicing in it. But at the same time, the reality is, how many lost adults are we seeing come to faith in Christ? 1%. We must be willing to pray. We must be willing to go. And we must be willing to share. So in being willing to share, there's two ways to share. I'm going to share with you two different ways you can share. One, is it there? Let's see if this little thing works here. I have no idea if it's done right, Chris. I probably didn't press any buttons. Chris is going to fix it. Here's the Brad way. I'm old-fashioned and behind the times. I like a good old thing I can put in my hand. When I share with Christine the gospel, whoop, I shared her name. I didn't mean to share her name. When I shared the gospel with the girl this last week, the young lady, I just said, do you mind if I share this with you? I said, I like pictures, and so I like to have visuals. You can use this one we have them right here. They're available for you this morning. You can come by and grab them. Or you have, this is called a Life Conversation Guide, Three Circles. The title of the app is called Life on Mission. Okay? Some people will like this better. Swiped open, there we go. You have an outline there on a card there you can use to write in as well, these same three blanks. And it's called the Three Circles. Now, some of you are going, okay, I know how to share the gospel. How do I get to a point of sharing the gospel? Let me ask you a question. How many of you this week had a conversation with somebody in your life, friend, coworker, neighbor, classmate, that shared some kind of brokenness, hurt place, problem in their life? Anybody have a conversation with anybody like that this week? Raise your hand. Raise them high. I want you to see. Just look around, okay? Some of y'all being like this, okay? Don't be Baptist. Be Pentecostal for just a minute, okay? Raise them really high, okay? There you go. It's a very freeing feeling. Look around the room. Keep them up for a minute. Look around the room. Look around the room, okay? What we don't realize is, you can put them down now. Some of you are uncomfortable now. Some of you don't realize you've had opportunities to have gospel conversations. Because here's what you can say, one of two things. You know what? I've had some of the same broken places. Do you mind if I share with you something that has helped me to deal with my brokenness and my hurting places? Or, you know, I've never experienced something exactly like that, but in some of my own broken places in my life, I found something that has really helped me. Do you mind if I share that with you? Now, how simple is that statement? Is that complicated? No. You can find your own way to say those kind of a statement. We call it a transition statement. We do all good with talking with football and fishing and golf and hunting and scrapbooking and Pinterest and whatever else you want to talk about, right? Ladies, I don't know all those things are, but whatever you talk about. Work, whatever. But then it comes to gospel. We go, can I share with you how you won't die and go to hell? You are going to go to hell. Do you know that? And that's not going to help anybody. They're going to probably turn you off. What do? We make a transition statement of what they've been sharing with you. I've got some broken places. I have some challenges just like you do. And I found something that forever changed my life or something that really helped me. And I begin by talking about living in a broken world. This is what I did with this young lady who had lots of brokenness in her life. When I began to use the word brokenness, you know what she did? I mean, her eyes, she was crying. She was with me. She's like, I am broken. I was broken. And all in this app over here, there's this little button on the side of here. You click that, and guess what it does? It gives you all the text you need to say and the scriptures that go along with it. And listen, some of you say, well, what do I do with this? Because I can't memorize all this. Neither can I. I'm a terrible memorizer. I've been reading this track like 40 times the last 2 weeks, and I bumbled through it the other day with her. So you know what I did with her? I did something really, really elementary and non-preacher-like. I read it. I think most of us in this room can read it to them. What's wrong with that? I'm reading a book. Everybody loves a story. I'm going to read you a story. The three circles of God's design. God had a perfect design. We found the Garden of Eden. God has a perfect design, what? For a relationship with you. God desires and loves you so much. He wants you to have a relationship with you, for you to worship Him and for you to know Him. That was God's perfect design. I'm going to do this a little quicker because time is running away from me. But so here's the problem. Sin entered the world. Sin is something we do that breaks God's heart. Sin is something we do that is, do all these little buttons here the right way. Sin enters the picture, right? What is sin? Sin is doing our own selfish thing, doing the things we want to do instead of doing it God's way. Sin is missing the mark. God has a high standard. It's called perfection, but we can never get there without God. But it's sin. It's missing the mark. I often use the illustration of the arrow and the archery, which leads to what? Brokenness. And what does brokenness call us to do? Brokenness causes us to go and look for what? What are people in God and people that are in brokenness? What are you looking for? God's design. Why? Because God wired it inside of every human soul to have a relationship with Him. And so what do? These arrows represent what? Us going to try to find God. But we find it in all the wrong places, which only leads to more brokenness and more hurt and more pain. That's what sin does. We selfishly do our own things. And I'm leaving the verses out here, and my apologies for that, but just again, time is short. It leads us to a place of brokenness. When we realize life is not working, we begin to look for a way out. But brokenness can lead us. Listen to me. This is why this is a good time to have a gospel conversation. It's because in these broken places, we're willing to listen to things we might not ordinarily listen to. And I'm willing to hear you out. And so the brokenness leads us to understand what? That there is good news. There is a gospel. What is the gospel? We said it in the journey last week or 2 weeks ago. It is in the fact that Jesus Christ came, He died, He was buried, and 3 days later He rose again. That's the gospel. It's Jesus. For God so loved the world, He gave His one only Son. Whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever would call upon His name could be saved. It's the gospel, right? But here's the kicker. I can hear the gospel, right? But I have to do something about the gospel. I have to repent and believe. I have to repent from my ways, my desires, my sin. I have to repent from that, and I have to turn and believe in Him. Not believe with my head, but with my heart, so that it changes who I am. I repent and I believe the gospel. And then the next step, the last one, is recover and pursue. Recover and pursue what? God's design. Now notice, we know God's design. What do we do sometimes, even those of us who know Christ? What do, church? We sin. Right? We do our own thing. We don't do things we ought to do. We do things we shouldn't do. It leads us to places of brokenness. Now, here's the good news. We have to repent of the sin, not to repent to get the gospel again. That's not the cycle, because once we ask Christ in our heart, we're there. But we return back to the gospel to remind us of why it is we were saved in the first place. For those of you who know Christ, what do? We recover and pursue God's design. And then after you've shared the truth of the gospel, now, and for some of you, maybe the three circles, okay? And I give it to you in the app form and this form, because it might be easy for you just to read it or say, can you read this to me? I've read it before, but would you mind reading it to me? They might even do that. And then maybe you want to share the ABCs, the Roman road, EE, faith, whatever it is you've learned to share, share that. Whatever is most comfortable for you, share your testimony. But then come to the place where you offer them a chance to trust Christ as Savior and Lord. Sometimes we get really hesitant, and I do, because I want to be certain that people know, but here's the deal at the end of the day. That's not my call, that's God's call. That's the Holy Spirit's call. My job is to be His messenger. And sometimes the gospel presentation can be lengthy, sometimes it can be very condensed and very quick. My prayer and our call, and here's the deal. If I mark on here, how am I living evangelistically, 0 to 10? If I've never shared the gospel, never, then I'm a 0. That means I'm a loser, I'm a terrible Christian. No, God doesn't love me. No, that's not what I'm saying. But if we really want to be serious about growing as a transformed believer in Jesus Christ, then we want to begin to say, God, help me. For some of you, again, it's just to see the need. For some of you, for God to move and stir your heart. Some of you, it's been a long time since God has stirred and convicted your heart. But listen to me, when you do, there is such joy. You can find joy serving in a dental clinic. You can find joy serving and sweating in a backyard kid club. You can find joy in painting trim. Even though I am a horrible, terrible, awful, no good painter. You can find joy in the burden of having the opportunity. Once you're obedient, God will open doors for you to share the gospel. I'm praying in the coming days and weeks, we're going to hear some stories of people said, you know what? I've heard you share this before, preacher, but I've never taken it seriously. I'm going to begin to take this call seriously. I'm going to pray first and go second. I'm going to be willing to have the compassion Jesus has. I'm going to be willing to see them for who they are and where they are and pray that God will use me. Oh God, how I pray this morning as we close. I don't know, I've talked a really long time this morning, but Lord, it is so important. I can think of no other more important thing for us to do in these moments than what we just talked about right here. There are some in this building this morning, their eternity is at stake. They don't know Christ as Savior and Lord. There's never been a moment where they've asked you into their heart and their life to change them from the inside out. And so I pray for that person, one or two or three, who's never trusted Christ as Savior and Lord. Today would be the day they would make that decision to trust you. Father, for many, they already know it, but the reality is there's somebody in their life, a coworker, a friend, a classmate, a neighbor, a family member, somebody that's life hangs in the balance with what they do, with what they've just heard. God, don't let us be a church full of Jonahs who aren't willing to go, who don't want to go, who are unmoved and unstirred and will even run away and do the opposite. God, make us like you, like your son Jesus, who saw the crowd, who saw the need, and who did something about it. God, don't let us be content. Don't let us be satisfied. Don't let us think we've arrived. God, don't let us think just because we've done the obligatory thing, we've showed up to church, that that's all that we have to do. That's all that we're called to do. Because if we do that, we're not really living. We're not really living that transformed life that brings joy and purpose and hope and peace, meaning in life. So I pray, Lord, for those in this building that already know you as Savior and Lord, that you would stir the hearts of many to come to this altar and say, God, I want to see the need. God, help me to see the need. I've not even seen the need. I've not even thought about 21,000 people. If you return, would die and go to hell. And that's some of our family members and coworkers and friends and neighbors and classmates. God, would you help me to see that need? God, help me to be moved by that need so much so that I will change some priorities in my life. When I hear the call to do a trunk or treat, or I hear the call to go and serve somewhere, that I won't just say, well, somebody else will do it, or that's not my time or my place. I will say yes to Jesus. And God, we'll stop having few workers. We'll have a lot of workers. I have to say, there's too much for you to do. We don't have enough for you to do. We've got too many workers. But Lord, right now in our church, too often it's 10 and 12 people who are doing it all. And I pray for you to do a movement in this building right now, Lord. I pray that you will rise up your body, rise up workers to see the harvest is white, so that we can make an impact that will never, ever go away. God, we're even being bold enough to pray, Lord, where in the world we put 216 people? I have no idea, but God, would you give us such a burden, such a vision to see the harvest, to give us 1% in 2018, 1% of petal that would come to know Christ as Savior and Lord. May we pray to that end. May we invite to that end. May we be burdened to that end. May we share to that end that we would see others come to know faith in Christ. And not just kids and teenagers, though that's important. And we know if they're going to accept Christ, 90% of those will do so by the age of 18. But God, there's still 10% or more out there that will hear and listen and be willing to respond to the gospel. God, thank you for a church that's willing to listen. And how I pray in this moment, they will not just listen. They will not just be hearers of the word, but oh God, make us doers of your word. I am praying with all of my heart and soul, Lord God. I pray that the people at this altar that will say, Lord, I need to repent. I have not seen it and I'm not even moved by it, but I want to see it today. God, I pray for others who say, I've been seen, I've been moved, but I've never had the courage to share, but I want to share. I want to be about the mission of God that he's called me to do. I don't want to see people die and go to heaven. I want to see them live a transformed life. For the girls that we share with this week and the men, I pray for those seeds that were planted that they would grow and flourish as we try to follow up with them and share the good news of Christ. Even a young man I'm going to visit with this week, he works at Lowe's. He needs to know Christ. So God, would you save his soul this week? Would you give me a gospel conversation that I can share next Sunday morning? God, I don't want to just preach this stuff. I want to live it for the glory of your name and to challenge and encourage those that they can do it too. And you can use them to make a difference. God, set our souls on fire to be on mission with you. In Jesus' name we pray.